Well, there's a story told about a missionary lady, and she was home at her second floor looking out the window, and somebody brought her an envelope, and she opened it up, and a crisp $10 bill fell out of it. She thought that was kind of neat, so she was kind of thankful for that. And she happened to look out the window, and leaning against a pillar down there was a gentleman in kind of shabby clothes, and she got to think about that man. She thought, you know, he probably needs that money more than I do. The more she thought about it, the more she really felt like she should do something. So she took an envelope, stuck the money in there, wrote on the outside, "Don't despair." She dropped it out the window and landed in front of the guy, and he picked it up. He read it, "Don't despair." He looked up, tipped his hat, and he took off. Well, the next morning, as she was about to leave the house, there's a knocking on the door, and there's that same gentleman in his shabby clothes. And he's handing her a whole roll of bills. And she says, "What's this for?" He said, "Lady, your horse Don't Despair won. Five to one. Here's your money." Don't despair. That's the opposite of hope. And we're not going to talk about horse racing this morning. We're going to talk about hope. We're talking about some serious hope here. So I want to welcome you here to this Easter celebration. It truly is a celebration. We're so glad you're here. It's a big holiday, isn't it? I mean, families get together. There's ham dinners. Anybody got your ham dinner going? There's Easter egg hunts and all this kind of stuff that's going on. It's probably the biggest sugar rush on this side of Halloween, right? And I got to admit, Katie and I, we contribute a little bit to the grandkids, even though we don't, you know, they got to have their Easter candy, right? So the dentists thank everybody for their cavities. In 2015, CNN did a report, did an interview of people, and they found out that in 2015, over half of Americans were going to go to some Easter service. Isn't that something? So we're glad you're here. And I figured that people come for different reasons. I think there's probably maybe three different groups. The first group are those that already know Christ, and you're here to celebrate. There's a second group, and maybe you weren't in that group, and you would be called a seeker. You're kind of intrigued by this whole thing about Jesus, what it's all about, what he said. And then there's a third group. Maybe you stumble in here this morning, and you're just struggling. You got a lot of issues going on in your life. You're struggling. And you're coming in wishing there might be some hope in your life. Either way, whatever group you're in, I'm glad you're here. Maybe there's some other groups besides that. And then the rest of you that left out, maybe you were hoping for free chocolate Easter bunny. Well, we don't have those, so. But I did give you a book. We got some chocolate eggs over there. That's true. That lady's brought us some wonderful stuff over there. So we're going to go through the Bible here. We're going to move rather quickly. We're talking about hope, the hope of Easter. Hope for now and hope for the future, both. And when we speak about hope, biblically speaking, it's more than wishful thinking. Or, you know, hope. We all hope for stuff, right? You hope you get a better job. Maybe you hope you get a bigger house. Maybe you hope your son or daughter graduates and does really well. And then maybe you're hoping for a new car. Maybe we're hoping for a lot of things, aren't we? But we don't always get the outcome, do we? It's not guaranteed. There's quite a big difference between biblical hope. Biblical hope is this. Now maybe you're hoping for your favorite athletic team to win the championship. That could be another thing. But in the biblical hope means this, to expect with confidence. To expect with confidence. We're looking at a guaranteed outcome. That's a whole different story, isn't it? That's not wishful thinking. So today we're talking about hope. Would you just join me for a minute as we pray and we get into this and just ask God to really speak to our hearts? Thank you, Father, for bringing everybody here. For whatever reason they're here, we're glad they're here. And we know, God, that you got a purpose for every person's life here. So speak to us in a very powerful way now, through this message, through your word, that you can touch every heart, meet every need here today. You are the risen Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. before we get into this hope thing, hope for today and hope for the future, let's kind of, my first point is this, let's discuss the backstory of Easter, the backstory. You see, the resurrection was the climax of the whole story. But if you go back to the beginning of the story, you're going to find some really fascinating things. In fact, I thought it was very, very special to think about this. Because if we go before the empty tomb, Jesus' resurrection, if we go before Calvary, where Jesus died, if we go before the manger where he was born, if we go all the way back in time, in fact, at the very beginning of time, you're going to discover that God had a plan from the very beginning of time. I mean, it's quite amazing when you let this sink in. It was no knee-jerk reaction or some kind of a plan B. What am I going to do now? I wasn't expecting this. I mean, God had this all thought out, and I think it's so special before time even began. He had a plan. Look, if you will, we're going to move very quickly through all these scriptures here. If you look at Ephesians 1 verse 4, you will see that God had a plan already from the beginning of time, and it's kind of mind-boggling when you realize what we're saying here. Ephesians 1 4 says, "For he chose us in him," when? "Before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ." Do you understand what he's saying there? Before time began, God had you and me already in mind. He chose us before the beginning of time. Let that sink in for a minute, will you? Is that kind of exciting? What a deep thought. You know, way back in Genesis with Adam and Eve and sin entered into the world, there was already a prophecy made that said that he would bruise your heel, but he would bruise his head. What's that mean? That's already looking forward to the death and resurrection of Christ. Because Satan thought he had finished Jesus when he had him nailed to the cross. Thought, well, I'm done with him. I got victory now. Little did he know that was bruising his heel. But Jesus was going to bruise his head. That's a crushing death blow. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he totally destroyed the power of Satan, hell, and death. He overcame everything. So even way back that, when you go in the beginning of John, where it talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word has always been with God. Who is this Word? The Word is Jesus Christ. It becomes very clear when you continue to reading that chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, everything was made. And so this word, Jesus, we read in verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. So Jesus was willing to leave his glory behind. He had been with the Father right from the beginning. It's in the beginning was the word. They'd always been together. He was willing to leave his glory behind, get this now, to become a man and live among us. Now that's really something, isn't it? What a sacrifice. Who wanted to go come down to this wretched little planet with all the stuff that goes on down here? And to go through all the stuff that man goes through. He was both God and he was man. He was the perfect God-man. That's why he was born from the Holy Spirit. So he could have no sin. And the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all ways like us, but without sin. He's the only one that's ever walked this planet that has never sinned. Think about that. For anybody here sin? Maybe this morning you did. Maybe you had a bad attitude, whatever. He's the only one that's ever done that. A sinless sacrifice. Why was that important? Because we're talking about a holy God, holy and perfect God. You can't have holiness and sin at the same time. Just like you walk into a dark room and you flip on the light, the darkness has to go. When you turn the light on, the darkness comes back. You can't have it both, can you? It's either light or dark. Sin and holiness cannot mix. And so Jesus became sin for us. Now that's the backstory. Isn't that amazing? What love, everybody? What love? But that would all be meaningless if he hadn't risen from the dead, because he'd still be dead. What can a dead man do for you? What can a dead man do for himself? Nothing. Even if he had lived a sinless life, and died and never rose, what good would that do? Nothing. And so you see, the resurrection becomes the greatest event in the history of mankind. Think about that for a minute. There has never been such an event. There will never be a greater event than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It changed history. It changes everything. It changed me. And it's changing millions of people across the world right now, because that resurrected Lord has power to change lives. In fact, if it wasn't for the resurrection, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, what in the world are we doing here today? What a waste of time. We're celebrating somebody that didn't die, that didn't really rise. He's still dead. What are we doing here? It says in verse 13, he says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. I'm up here just flapping my lips. I'm just totally wasting my time and wasting your time if there is no resurrection. It's meaningless. In fact, worse than that, it says in verse 19, that we are to be more pitied than anybody in the world. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. What a pitiful bunch we are today, celebrating something that didn't happen. But we know it did. And so instead of being pitied, we're the most joyful, happy people in the world, aren't we? The hope of the resurrection. That's a backstory. Now let's go to this point too. Jesus' resurrection gives us present hope. Hope for now. Hope for living right now. We're going to go very quickly through several things here. So follow along if you want. Write the scriptures down in the back of your bulletin. You can look it up later, but I'm going to move very quickly. Here's a bunch of ways in which Jesus' resurrection gives us hope for the present. Present hope. Number one, the resurrection authenticates all of Jesus' claims about himself. See, Jesus claimed many things, didn't he? I am the way, the truth, the life. I'm the bread of life. I am the door. I'm living water. I and the Father are one. He made so many claims. And the resurrection proves that those claims that he made about himself were actually true. Now, if his claims are false, everybody, then Jesus is the biggest fraud that has ever walked on this planet. That's the truth of it. He's either the biggest fraud, or he is indeed who he claimed to be. I talked to somebody just this week, and they said, you know, the same old familiar line. Oh, all these different paths go to God. Really? Is that what Jesus claimed? See, you got to struggle with this. If you've never come to this point in your life, you got to take Jesus' claims. You can't say he was just a good man or an example, because he never claimed to be. What did he claim? Well, look at this in John 14, verse 6. He claimed something rather powerful. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, that'd be enough if he'd quit right there. But then he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. He didn't say, I'm a way or one of the many ways. He said, I am the way. And he says, if you want to come to the Father, you've got to come through me. What are you going to do with that claim? That's what Jesus said about himself. Is that true or is it not true? Well, the resurrection proved that those claims were true. Here's another thing. The resurrection validates Jesus' work on the cross. Validates Jesus' work on the cross. See, the problem is the Bible says we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You may think you're living a really good life, and maybe you are, but it's so far short of God's perfection. You will never achieve it. And so that's a huge problem, because as sinners, the wages of sin, it says, is death. You work your job, you get paid, right? Sin gets paid too, and the wages of sin is death. So now you got a huge problem. But see, the thing is that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross as a perfect sacrifice for your sin and my sin, because he had never sinned. He was a perfect sacrifice, a perfect Lamb of God, the Bible says. And so we read in Romans 1, verse 4. So God accepts Jesus' work done on the cross. Romans 1, 4 says, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God as Jesus Christ. How? By his resurrection from the dead. So that's another thing that gives us hope today. Here's another one. The resurrection guarantees that believers are made alive spiritually. That believers are made alive spiritually. Now, everybody's alive physically, obviously. We know lots of people that are walking around that don't know Christ, don't want to know Christ. Some of them want nothing to do with Christ. And physically, obviously, they're walking around just fine. But spiritually, the Bible says you're dead. You're dead as a doornail. You are totally dead, spiritually speaking, until you come to Christ. And so that's another issue. We have a big problem. We need a rebirth. We need to be made alive, because dead man, as we said before, can't help anybody. Dead man can't even help themselves. So what are we going to do about this whole business? Well, 1 Peter 1:3 gives us the answer to that. So see, these are all ways in which we can have hope for right now. 1 Peter 1:3 says, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us what? New birth. We're made alive into a living hope. There's that word hope again. From the dead. Hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So through Christ, we are made alive. Here's another one. The resurrection guarantees believers are made right with God. Believers are made right with God. Now, there's a lot of biblical terms, and I purposely don't use them, because I like to speak in ways so everybody can understand me. You can throw all kinds of words around, like sanctified, justified, redeemed, and nobody knows what you're talking about. So I purposely don't use those words, but some of those words are pretty neat. This particular word I will share with you, it's called justification. There's an easy way to remember that one, because it kind of goes like this. Justification is just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sin. Justification. So we're made right with God. Listen, guys, God is offering you and me the deal of a lifetime. You will never, ever get a deal like this again. Are you listening? This is what God offers us. He says, I will take your sins and I will put them upon my Son, Jesus. So you are totally forgiven. Is that a good deal? Well, he doesn't stop there. He says, now I'm going to take the righteousness of Jesus and I'm going to put them upon you. Wow. You see, if you don't know Christ, you don't want to be in God's presence. Let me tell you, you do not want to be in God's presence. Because we're going to discover what perfect holiness and perfection looks like. And if you're standing there in your sin, you're going to want to shrivel up and crawl and make a little hole in the ground and disappear. You do not want to be in God's holy presence as a sinner. So this is what Jesus does, what God does for us. When you receive Christ, he clothes you in the righteousness of Christ. So when God looks at you, he doesn't look at your sin anymore. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Is that beautiful or what? That's the deal of a lifetime. He'll take your sin away and he gives you Christ's righteousness. How good can it possibly get? It says in Romans 4:25. Are you staying with me all right? I'm moving quickly here. Is these good things for hope for today? All these things should give you, just fill you with hope, hope, hope. We are people of hope. The hope of Easter. Romans 4, verse 25 says this. He was delivered over to death for our sins. There's the one part of the deal. And was raised to life for what? Our justification. Our sins and our justification. What a deal. The deal of a lifetime. Here's another one. The resurrection fills believers with heavenly hope. Heavenly hope. I'm sorry, it wasn't heavenly hope, heavenly power. That's what I meant to say. Heavenly power. Do you realize that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that when you receive Christ and he fills you with the Holy Spirit, that's the same power that's in you now. The same power that rose Christ from the dead. Friends, are you struggling this morning? Are you struggling? Are you fighting with sin patterns? You just keep repeating things over and over and you don't want to do that and you just keep, gosh, it drives you nuts. Are you aware that that power is available to you? All you got to do is claim it. Lord, you've given me your power. It's resurrection power. God will help you overcome anything, any struggle, any bondage, any addiction. It's power. It's resurrection power. That's available to us to live this kind of life. And so God wants us to understand that. And so we read in Ephesians chapter 1, 18 and 20, where it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know what? The hope. We're talking about hope, right? The hope to which he has called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparable, what are we talking about? Great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of his mighty strength. He exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. This same power is available to us as believers to overcome anything, to have victory in anything. Is that hope for today? Tremendous hope. The resurrection, furthermore, makes change possible. Anybody want to change here today? We're always wanting to change, right? We want to improve in every area of life, do we not? Don't you want to be a better parent? Do you want to be a better son, better daughter? Do you want to be a better student? Do you want to be a better athlete? Do you want to be better at your skills? Do you want to be better at your business? We're all looking for improvement, aren't we? I hope so. Want to be a better skier? Snowboarder. There they are in the corner, the snowboarding gang right there. We all want to get better at everything, right? As Christians, don't we want to improve too? What's our desire? To be like Jesus. That means we want to sin less and become more like him. Now, I didn't say you're ever going to become sinless. Only Christ did that. But don't you want to sin less than you used to? And become more like Jesus all the time? The resurrection makes change possible. So you flip on over here to Colossians. I mean, without the resurrection, you're just out there in your own strength trying to make a go of it. It's not working so good. Colossians 1:1-3. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When you're in Christ, the old life has gone away. You're living a brand new life now. And so, yes, not only is change possible, but you're changing day after day. You're changing. Anybody changing out there? Lastly, the resurrection seals believers' eternal destiny. Seals believers' eternal destiny. I've talked to people that say, oh, I receive Jesus every day. Whoa, time out. You're not understanding the scriptures. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you open the door and ask me in, what's he going to do? He will come in. He will. Will he mislead you? Of course not. Would he lie to you? No. When you sincerely ask Christ in, he comes in to stay. Yeah, I don't care if you wake up tomorrow morning and you got the flu or you feel horrible. It doesn't matter how you feel. You may say to yourself, I feel lousy. I must not be a Christian. Oh, friends, it's got nothing to do with you. It's got everything to do with Christ. It's not your power to make it work. It's his resurrection power that's going to make it work. And he said he's never going to leave you. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. He will be with you always. Now, only you know, and God knows, whether you were sincere or not. I can't read your heart. But I can guarantee if you were sincere when you asked Christ in, he will never leave you. He's going to get you to heaven. He's going to finish what he started. He knows how to make it work. And that's why in Romans chapter 8, when Paul starts talking about what can separate us from the love of God, what can possibly separate us from the love of God? Can anything separate us from the love of God? And we get to verse 38 and 39. Here is a list. Now, you listen very carefully to this list here. You tell me if there's anything missing in this list. Or can you add anything to the list? So start putting your thinking caps on. Here's the list. In all these things, we're more than conquerors to him who loved us. For I am convinced, you ready? That neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that list complete, everybody? Is that a complete list? That's a big list. Can you think of anything that's missing in this list? Help me out. Is there anything missing? Can you add to the list? Well, you know what they're saying then? That if you've received Christ, nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. Is that a tremendous hope to live with? You can go through hell. You can go through fire. You can go through the most horrible stuff, and you'll never be separated from the love of God. That's beautiful. Hope for today. Last point, hope for the future. No, I'm not going to give you that many more again. I'm only going to give you three. Anybody excited? You thought, oh, no, not a long list. But could you relate to all those things, though? That's hope for living today, right? Now let's talk about hope. Jesus' resurrection gives us hope for the life to come. Only three things. The resurrection, first of all, assures believers the ultimate victory over all evil. The ultimate victory over all evil. Would you agree that we live in a very dark, evil world? Oh my goodness, some of the stuff I read, it's just shocking. It's shocking. I mean, the obvious thing, of course, would be to talk about ISIS, what they do to people. But that isn't the only group. There's groups like that all over the world. Boko Haram, El Shabaab, Abu Sawab, I mean, they're all doing the same thing. Where do these people get so wicked and evil? And besides all the other normal stuff that goes on in the world, in our country, and in people's lives, it's a dark world. And some of the stuff doesn't even make it to the news. Did you know this week I was reading about South Sudan? South Sudan, one of the newest countries in the world now. Do you know how many atrocities have happened right now in South Sudan? There's one tribe trying to wipe out another tribe. I mean, they go into villages and they kill everybody. Women, children, babies. Some of the ways they kill them are pretty brutal. And the world doesn't even talk about it. It's like those folks don't matter. Why? Because it's just an insignificant country? They don't have oil or what? Man, the world's an evil place. It really is. But we know the outcome is already determined. There's a battle going on in there between good and evil. God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom is a spiritual battle, but God has already told us what the outcome will be. This is hope for the future. We find in Acts 17, verse 13, that you see that God has already got this thing all figured out, just like he thought about the plan before the beginning of time. In Acts 17, verse 13, we read these words. No, Acts 17, 31. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man. Who is that man? He has appointed. That's Christ. He has given proof to this all men by raising him from the dead. Who did he raise from the dead? Jesus, of course. Justice. Don't you long for a world of justice? Now, I can't believe how many scandals we've had the last umpteen years. And you never get to the bottom of anything. Because it's all lie, cover up, stall, put it off, lie some more. Pretty soon, oh, that's all old news. Nobody wants to hear about it. You never find out who did what. And who's responsible for what. And who should pay for what. That's the world we live in, isn't it? Won't it be wonderful when there's justice upon this earth? God's appointed a day already. For a man, that man is Christ Jesus, when everything will be set right. There'll be victory over all evil. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Secondly, the resurrection guarantees eternal life to all believers, eternal life to all believers. Benjamin Franklin said these famous words, you all know it. There's only two things that are certain in life, and that is death and taxes, death and taxes. Well, he had a point there, but for the Christian, there's something a little bit more than that. For the Christian, the moment you die in Christ, you are immediately brought into the presence of God. Hallelujah. To be absent from the body, it says, is to be present with the Lord. Anybody excited? Death shouldn't scare you at all. Doesn't scare me one bit. How I'm going to die, that's a little scary. But death itself, I'll be with Jesus for eternity just like that quick. Can't wait to see his face. That's hope for the future, isn't it? Hope for the future. And besides that, we're going to get a brand new body someday. There's going to be a resurrection of our body. Hello? This physical body is going to be totally changed like Jesus' wonderful resurrection body. You know what that means, everybody? That means no more cancer. You know how many people we pray for with cancer? Oh, my goodness, it makes my head swim. No more cancer. No more breathing problems. No more strokes. No more heartaches. No more back pains. No more suffering. No more getting tired. No more getting depressed. No more getting wore out. Can anybody get excited about that? I can't wait. I'm not even, man, I pray for all these people that got all these things. And I feel like I'm doing pretty good, I guess, but I'm getting my aches and pains, but we can't wait for a new body where that's all gone. Can you? The hope of the future. Romans 8, 10 to 11. How are we doing so far? Is he just filling you with hope? Romans 8, 10 to 11 says this. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, listen now, is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Boy, that's good news. That's hope for the future. Can't wait. And the last thing is, the resurrection foreshadows Jesus' second coming. The resurrection foreshadows Jesus' second coming. See, they were there to gather together with Jesus, and he was giving them the last final words. And then as they stood there, I mean, it was enough to absorb the fact that, wow, he's come back from the dead. He's alive. We saw him die. He's alive. We're looking at him. He's the resurrected Lord. And to listen to his final words, and then before their very eyes, he's taken up into heaven. Now, just imagine that scene for a minute. I know what I'd be looking like. I'd be like, with my mouth dropped open, going, oh, my word. There he goes. And they're just kind of stunned, watching Jesus being taken up. And what are you to think at that point? What can you think? Probably got a trillion questions going through your head, right? About that time, two men show up next to him and are dressed in white. And who do you suppose they are? Two angels. Show up next to him. They say these words, Acts 1:11. They say, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Why are you staring at the sky? He's going to come back the same way you watch him go. Except a little different this time. He won't be leaving by himself, will he? He's going to come back on a white horse with a huge army of thought to come and reign upon this earth, to establish his kingdom upon this earth. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait. That is tremendous hope for the future. So we've looked at hope for today. We've looked at hope for the future. So let me just close with this story here. It was actually told by Margaret Sangster. She was the daughter of W.E. Sangster, a British minister. Well, they began to notice some uneasiness in his throat and dragging in his leg, and so they went to the doctor and found that he had an incurable disease. There was no hope, no answer for this. It was caused by progressive muscular atrophy. That means his muscles would gradually waste away, his voice would fail, his throat would soon become unable to swallow. And that would be enough to send anybody into a panic, wouldn't it? Can't you just picture a guy running into his little corner and go, why me, why me, why me? Not Sangster. This man knew about hope, didn't he? He knew how to live in hope, so this is what he did. Sangster threw himself into his work in the British Home Missions, figuring he could still write and he'd have even more time for prayer. What an attitude. He said, "Lord, let me stay in the struggle, Lord," he pleaded. "I don't mind if I can no longer be a general, but just give me a regiment to lead." Instead of wasting his time feeling sorry for himself, he wrote articles and books. He helped organize prayer cells throughout England. He said, "I'm only in the kindergarten of suffering." What an attitude. "I'm only in the kindergarten of suffering." This guy, he's losing everything. He told people who pitied him. Gradually, he came towards the end. He says, Sangster's legs became useless. His voice went completely, but he could still hold a pen shakily. And on Easter morning, just a few weeks before he died, he wrote a letter to his daughter. In it, he said, listen carefully, "It is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice to shout, 'He is risen.' But it would be still more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout." Let me repeat that. Powerful line. It's terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice to shout, "He is risen." But it would be still more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout. So I'm going to shout for him. He is risen! How about you? Can you shout that with me? Come on the count of three. 1, 2, 3.
He is risen.
One more time with all your heart and a little bit on the loud side. 1, 2, 3.
He is
Yes, he is, everybody. Yes, he is. And he's the only one who's ever done that. He's alive forevermore with all power. And he's coming back again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the hope of Easter. He's the one that fills you with hope right now. For today, living for today, every day is filled with hope, hope, hope. We are the people of hope, amen? But there's hope for the future too. We know what's coming, and that fills us with hope. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. Come quickly. We are living for you. We long for your return. Anybody with me? So let me close with this. You know, if you're here this morning, I said there's several groups of people. Maybe you know Christ. That's wonderful, wonderful. Maybe you've never received him. And you're thinking, man, I don't know what he's talking about, all this hope. I don't have that hope. Well, friend, you can receive that hope today. It's not complicated. You ask God, you talk to him like you, prayer is just talking to God. And you say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I understand what this thing was about today. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you that I want to receive you and I want to turn from my sin. I want to turn to you. And I want to experience this God of hope. Make me brand new. I'll follow you the rest of my life. The rest of you that are here that already know Christ, I hope this message has filled you with hope and that you leave this place just so excited. We're going to close in prayer, and I'm going to ask those that maybe have never received Christ. I mean, tell you, if there's somebody here, even just one person that receives Christ, I would be so happy. In fact, the Bible says when somebody comes to Christ, the angels in heaven rejoice. There's a party goes on. There is. And we want to celebrate with a party if there's somebody here like that. So we're going to give you a chance right now. Let's just pray. Everybody, just close your eyes. Bow your head. Don't be looking around. But I'm going to ask right now. If you're here this morning, you've never received Christ, but you'd like to, God is speaking to you, and you say, how do you know God's speaking to you? Well, believe me, your heart is pounding in your chest right now. You know when God speaks to you. Don't ignore that voice. Listen to him. Right now, if you've never asked Christ to your life and you'd like to, would you just look at me and hold up your hand so I can see you? I'm not going to make you do anything weird. Just say, Pastor, I'd like to receive Christ right now. Is anybody like that here this morning? Anybody? I don't want to drag it out, but look at me and say, yes, Pastor, that's me. Anybody? Sometimes people get a little, I'm not going to ask you to sign anything. I don't want your money. I'm just giving you an opportunity. Is there anybody like that this morning? Just look at me and say, yeah, that's me. Nobody's looking around. Okay. All right. Well, if you haven't, if you maybe you were scared to, maybe you want to, you can talk to me afterwards. You can talk to me anytime. Just give me a call. But let's just thank God. Thank the God of hope that he's filled us with hope. Father, we just thank you for the celebration we're having here today, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God of hope and the resurrection fills us with hope for everyday living and hope for the future. Father, we are just people of hope and we're just so excited, so thankful. Lord, if there's anybody here that didn't know you but they were afraid to really make that move, give them that boldness to just give me a call sometime and we can talk about that. But right now, we're going to leave this place just rejoicing, so thankful for this day, so thankful, Jesus, that you're coming back, set all things right. But right now, we can live every day with your hope, and we just praise you for that. Thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.